chapter 48. In chapter 48 and in chapter 49, we have really the demise of Jacob, who is also known as Israel. And it's quite remarkable when you consider the life of the patriarchs that we don't read much of the end of Abraham, who was the great father of the faithful, and we don't read much of the end of Isaac, his son. But there's quite a lot of scriptural material concerning the end of Jacob. And as we're continuing to look at the life of Joseph, this is now our 15th sermon on the life of Joseph. We've come to this point in time where Joseph's father, Israel, or Jacob, is about to go the way of all the earth. The title I want to give to our meditation this morning is First Things First. First Things First. Because I do believe this is the very essence of what we're taught here as Jacob is about to go the way of his fathers and to be gathered to his fathers. He has his priorities right. He is putting first things first. He recognizes that his days upon this earth are coming to an end, and he wants to leave, and he wants to be prepared to leave in an appropriate manner. So there are three things that I wish to draw from Genesis chapter 48 concerning what Jacob did. And the first thing we want to notice here is we have a significant request. A significant request. Jacob knew his time was coming to an end. He had been in Goshen in Egypt for 17 years. He had been well looked after by his son, Joseph. And during the time of dearth, Jacob and his family were nourished and provided for through the work of Joseph. But now the end had come. He had enjoyed his time in Egypt to a certain extent, but his heart was always going back to the promised land, to Canaan. And he did not want to be buried in Egypt. And on the surface, we might not think much of that, but if we just probe somewhat slightly deeper, we might see the significance of what Jacob requested here. If you know anything about Egypt at this time, you will know that Egypt and the Egyptians were well known for their elaborate burials. They certainly believed in the afterlife. And they made wonderful provision for important people for the afterlife. They created, for instance, and you can look it up, a city of the dead, where the dead would be. There was a special place, the Valley of the Kings, a place appropriate for the kings who had died. They believed in making very, very heavy tombs. They made tombs out of solid stone. It was not a coffin where they could put a person in. There was simply a solid stone, huge solid stone, because they believed that the dead were spirits and they could move through solid stone. They made great ships, actually, for the dead to travel during eternity. These were some of the things that the Egyptians were involved in. And of course, we know about their embalming and their mummies and all of these kind of things. They were into burials and death in a very big way. And of course, Jacob, being the son of Joseph, could well be regarded as an important individual. And he could have commanded a very high and notable funeral. And all the trims and all the trappings of a highly sophisticated Egyptian civilization could well have been his if he wanted it. But no, friends, no. His heart was back in Canaan. He was all bound up in the promised land and the promises that God had given to him. This was the most important thing to Jacob. He wanted to be where God would have him to be. He wanted to be associated with the people of God and with the promised land. And he wanted to be buried there. He wanted to be buried along with his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac. And he wanted to be buried in the land of his wife, who died on the way to Bethlehem. And this was the request that he made to Joseph, that we read in Genesis chapter 47 and continuing into Genesis 48. He did not want the trim and trappings of the Egyptian burial. He wanted to be where God would have him to be. He wanted to be associated with a covenant that God made unto him. And friends, as we look at this, as we examine this, we must conclude that Jacob, Israel, in his final days, was full of faith. Full of faith. And we don't know how much he knew about the promised land and what it signified. We don't know. We cannot tell. But ultimately, friends, we can be assured that Jacob was resting upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Messiah that was going to come. And the Messiah who would ultimately bring them unto that ultimate promised land, even heaven itself. This is where Jacob's heart was. Not in all the trim and the trappings of Egypt. He couldn't care less about having a magnificent tomb or a great funeral service or whatever. He couldn't care less if someone spoke and said delightful things about him when he passed on. This was not a care for him. This was not a concern for him. Instead, his mind was fixed and focused upon God, upon his people, and upon the covenant that he had entered into with Jacob and his forefathers. He wanted to have an interest in that. And when he made this request, friends, all that Jacob had to rely on was the word of God. We read it in verse 3 in chapter 48, verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. And I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. The word of God. That's all Jacob had. When he spoke these words to Joseph, he was in Goshen. He was out of the promised land. He wasn't a mighty people. They didn't possess the land. The promise hadn't been fulfilled. It was in the distance. But yet Jacob was holding on to that promise. And it was that promise that fed his faith. And it was that promise given to him by God many, many years before that was driving him to ask this request, bury me not in Egypt. Take me to the promised land. Take me to Canaan, that I might be associated with the promise that God gave unto me. Why so? Because he believed the word of God. And when God had given him this promise, that was enough. And although all the splendor and all the might and all the glory of Egypt could well have been his, remember, his son was the prime minister. His son was the most second highest official in the land. Do you think that if Joseph wanted, that Jacob could have had something of a state funeral? Of course. Of course, it could easily be arranged. He had that clout. He had that power. He had that authority. But Jacob wanted to be with the people of God and to be associated with that glorious promise that God had given to him. What about ourselves, friends? What about ourselves? Have we an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we an interest? Oh, I don't mean a mere tickling interest, but are we associated with Christ? Are we ones who have embraced him in the gospel that's freely offered to us week by week? You are urged to make your calling and election sure as time goes on. Are you not urged to come and to believe upon Christ and to receive him, not to sit on the fence or the sidelines, but to truly embrace him? You know, all we have, friends, is the promise of the Word of God, just like Jacob. Who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ? None. Oh, yes, we have more biblical revelation, that is true. Jacob, all he had was the word. There was nothing written down by this time. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written by Moses. And Moses came long, long after Jacob. Jacob had no Bible, no scripture, no parchment to look upon, yet he believed the word of God because he knew that God, once he gave a promise, could not break it. Could not. Impossible. And that's what he was resting all of his eternal future upon, the word of God. That's all you have, friends. That's all I have. And I put it to you, that's all we do need. The infallible Word of God. Well then, do we have this lively hope that this old man had? Are we consumed with the things of this world? Are we busy writing our wills and getting all our temporal affairs in order? Or are we seeking the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we seeking to have an interest, a saving interest in him? This is what matters above all things. This is the request above all things. That we would indeed know and embrace and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that time comes, as it will come to us all, when we shall be gathered to our fathers, we know that the great transaction, oh, the ultimate transaction, has indeed been done and completed in Christ. Well, firstly then, Jacob here had a significant request. He didn't want all the trim and the trappings of an Egyptian burial. Take me to the promised land. Let me be with my forefathers. Let me know the reality of that promise that God has given to me. And of course, we know that ultimately that promise is the Messiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another lesson we can learn, I do believe, from this chapter, Genesis chapter 48. And it concerns the blessing that Jacob pronounced on Joseph's two sons. So secondly, we have a special blessing. And again, We're inclined just to read over these things and not to think highly upon them. And if we are ones who simply skip through the reading of the Word of God, we will miss an awful lot. But if we think for a moment, here were two grandchildren. They were at least 17 years old, for Jacob had been in Egypt for 17 years, and these sons of Joseph had been born before Israel came down to Egypt. So they were at least 17, maybe 18, maybe 19 years old. And if you know anything about being 17 or 18 years old as a young person, you will know that these men were young men. And they would have had their own opinions, and they would have been forming their own minds on matters. You could never force them to undergo what they went. Joseph, no doubt, as a parent, would have had their best interest at heart. And Joseph, no doubt, would have sought to encourage them to go to see their grandfather to receive this blessing. But they would never have gone unless they wanted to go. That's the point I wish to establish with you. They were princes in Egypt. They were the son of the second most powerful and influential man in Egypt. They would have been dressed in fine clothes. They would have been used to having servants, various places of residence, wonderful food, the best of environment, a high and cultured education. They were princes of the highest order. And they were going to see, yes, their grandfather, yes, one of God's people, that is true. But he was an old man. Life had, in some sense, been hard unto him. He wouldn't be refined and delicate as these individuals were. He had been a cattleman, a herdsman all his life, living rough outdoors. His sons, apart from Joseph, his sons would have been, and I say this with respect, they would have been nothing better than tinkers. That's the position they were, because of their livelihood, because of their way of life. What I'm trying to establish with you, there's a tremendous contrast here between Joseph and Joseph's sons and Jacob and his other sons. A different world, completely and utterly different. These young men, they would have had, in modern terms, they would have had fast cars. They would have had all the latest technological gadgets. They would have been highly educated. They would have been fit for a post in government or whatever. They were being groomed to follow in their father's footsteps, to take some high post in the Egyptian government. And they would have fitted in well. They would have been just like their father. They would have been ideal ambassadors, diplomats, administrators, prime ministers, whatever. They could easily have done that. But here we find them at a deathbed of an old man, an old, rugged man. And as far as the Egyptians were concerned, a man, not a notable man, not a powerful man, not an influential man, not a man that you should have any real influence over, someone from a foreign country. But these young men gathered, and these young men embraced the blessing that Jacob pronounced upon them. And we might not realize it, but in some sense they turned their backs upon Egypt. They turned their backs upon all the luxury and all the affluence and all the worldly treats that Egypt was able to give them. And instead they sided with old Jacob. And they wanted to be part of this covenant. And they wanted the blessing that Jacob had. And as they saw this old man who had to rise from his bed, who had to strengthen himself to speak unto Joseph, they said, "This is what we want. We don't want what the world can give us. We want what Jacob has. We want this interest in the eternal world." This is what was uppermost in their minds. And to encourage them, Jacob, as he pronounces this blessing, gives them certain words of encouragement. In verse 15, for instance, part of it says, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk." There's a picture for us there. Here Jacob is encouraging these young men who are leaving the world behind and encouraging them, "This is the God you're serving. My fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk with the Lord their God." This gives us a picture of God who knows us, who sees us, who's aware of us, who walks beside us, who is intimately aware of all that we do. Now, friends, that might frighten some people. And indeed, it should frighten some people. Because indeed, God is omnipresent. He knows all about us. He sees us. Even darkness cannot conceal our actions before God. But to the child of God, to know that his heavenly Father is observing everything about him, not just his actions, not just his words, but his very thoughts, all are known. This indeed is a wonderful comfort. And as these young men were going to turn their backs upon Egypt, they were to know that the Lord indeed was with them. Another thing he says to them, again from verse 15 towards the end, "The God which fed me all my life long unto this day." A God who provides. A God who provides. Jacob knew hardship. But he knew that God always provides. And these young men who are going to be blessed and be part of this covenant, they were to know that God would always provide for them. And although they may well, in some sense, turn their backs upon the plenty and the affluence of Egypt, this would be more than compensated because God indeed would provide. And he goes on again in verse 16, "Third, the angel which redeemed me from all evil." This we do believe is a reference to the angel of the Lord, to the pre-incarnate Son of God when he met with Jacob. "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." Here again, he's reminding the young men that God was always going to be beside them. And as they faced trials and as they faced difficulties, as they would, they were to know that God was always beside them. This indeed would encourage them. This would indeed more than compensate. Because, friends, whatever Egypt could offer them, and indeed it was a real temptation, whatever Egypt could offer them, whatever Egypt and the world could give them, one day they would have to be like Jacob, One day they would have to lie down and die. One day they would have to leave all behind, everything. And they rightly would have balanced all this up on the scales. Egypt, wealth, prosperity, influence, luxury, success, here on one hand, and on the other hand, glory to come. And they rightly concluded, oh, they want the glory. Oh, they want to have an interest in this covenant. Oh, they want their eternal future secured above all things. Is this the way with yourselves this morning? Are you looking for this blessing? To have an interest in Christ. Well, friends, this blessing is set before us. It is to be found in Christ. He is the pearl of great price. And truly, when you find the pearl of great price, everything else becomes secondary. Everything else, in some sense, dissolves. It is of no value. It evaporates. And when you see Christ and when you appreciate what He has done and what He offers, what does He offer? Forgiveness of sins now. To be right with God now. To be reconciled to God now. To have that peaceful conscience now. To be justified by faith. To be adopted into the family of the living God. To be sanctified, to be saved, not just from the guilt of sin, but from His very power. This is what salvation is, friends, in many ways. It is to be saved from sin. To be saved from its power, its influence. It has over us by nature. When Christ comes into the life, when things are transformed, that power is broken. And as we go through the Christian life, we know more and more deliverance from sin. Oh, so often salvation is presented in heaven and hell terms. And of course, that's true. But we must be saved from our sins. And if we're never saved from our sins, friends, we will never be saved from hell. And therefore, salvation, we must know it now. Now. And this is something the true-hearted Christian does know. He does know a peaceful conscience. He does know it. It is a present day blessing that belongs to us. He doesn't know a glorified body. That's one day in the future. But he does know a peaceful conscience. He knows his sins are forgiven. He knows that relationship with God has been restored. He knows it. And he knows something of his sin. And he hates his sin. And he longs to be delivered from his sins. And I want to ask you, friends, do we know this? It's something we must know in our experience. We're not to laugh at sin. Sin is a deadly thing. Sin is an offense against God. And if we trifle and laugh at sin and think lightly of it, we need to consider our state. The world laughs at sin. The world thinks to plunge into sin is happiness. They don't realize that the wages of sin is death. And when it says the wages, it simply means the just reward. When you work, or when you did work, you got your wages. It was what you deserved. You worked for a week and you got paid for a week's work. So it is with sin. The wages of sin is death. But salvation, friends, is to be saved from sin. And this is what the Christian knows. And this is what he experiences. And as he goes through his Christian life, he's not satisfied in one sense, because as the Spirit of God works in him, he is becoming more aware of his sinful nature, and he cries out that he might know more deliverance. This is the way. This is the way. And this is what they wanted. They wanted this blessing. They wanted ultimately to know that their eternal future was secure. A special blessing. It is a special blessing. It is the ultimate blessing. It's a blessing that only God can give. And therefore, friends, to get it, we must seek it. To get it, we must cry out to God that he would give it to us, and that we might see the foolishness of this world, that we would see how vain and empty it is, and how the world and sin will promise us so much, but it cannot deliver. It cannot. And here was this old man, and here were his grandchildren, and obviously we believe his son also, all wanting to embrace this glorious covenant and to know and experience this special blessing. Well, then, thirdly and finally, we would notice a striking action. A striking action. Joseph knew about the firstborn. And he knew that in human terms, in human society, that the firstborn received the ultimate blessing. And he presented his children that the right hand of Jacob might be placed upon the head of Manasseh and his other hand upon Ephraim, being in the order of their birth. And although Jacob was somewhat blind, he did not see very well, yet by the eye of faith he saw clearly, and what he did by faith, and he chose to bless Ephraim, or to give Ephraim the first blessing over Manasseh, who was the elder. And this is something that's noticed for us even in the book of Hebrews. It tells us there in that great chapter of chapter 11, the heroes of faith, it mentions what Jacob did when he blessed Ephraim before Manasseh. And it distinctly tells us he did it by faith. In other words, this was not some kind of natural preference that he had for one of the sons over the other. He did it by faith, by the spirit of prophecy. He was led by the living God to pronounce that higher blessing upon Ephraim in preference to Manasseh. And indeed, it was a striking action, but it was something that we find taught in the Bible. And on previous occasions, we find exactly the same thing happening. The natural order was reversed when Seth received the blessing instead of Cain, Shem instead of Japheth, Isaac instead of Ishmael, Jacob instead of Esau, and now Ephraim instead of Manasseh. You see, Israel, the people of God, they were subject to the firstborn rule, but not God. God is the one who does as he pleases. And God does not give an account of his actions. What he does, he does. He is sovereign. He can do as he pleases, and he's not answerable to you or I. And this is a principle that runs throughout the entire Bible. The Lord will choose to bless and He will choose not to bless. It's entirely up to God. Thou wilt have mercy upon thou wilt have mercy, and thou wilt show compassion upon whom thou wilt show compassion. It is entirely up to the living God. And how this might offend us, it doesn't matter. God is not concerned. He is God. He is the Lord. Let Him do as He pleases. And although Joseph was somewhat dismayed, yet Jacob would not change, because it was of the Lord to bless Ephraim before his elder brother Manasseh. Now this might offend people, but that's the way of the Lord. You see, the blessings that God gives do not flow from father to son. We are not Christians because we have been brought up in a Christian home. Good as that is, a wonderful experience and a great blessing to be brought up in a Christian home and to be brought to the house of God and to have our parents read the Word of God for us at family worship and to have prayers and all of these things, and to see a Christian example amongst our parents and our grandparents. These are great things, and many of us have indeed benefited from it. But simply because of that, we are not Christians. We must secure that blessing from the Lord. It doesn't flow from father to son, from mother to daughter, or vice versa. It doesn't happen that way. We must seek the Lord ourselves. And we must call upon Him while He is near. This is the way. And this striking action here, where Jacob did not comply with what was normal, but by the spirit of prophecy, he blessed Ephraim before Manasseh. And this, therefore, is to encourage us. It is to encourage us, because maybe we have not been brought up in a Christian home. And maybe we know nothing of Christian parents and Christian grandparents and a wide extended Christian family. And maybe we've known nothing of being brought to the house of God. Therefore, if we fall into that category, or whatever category we fall into, we're so inclined to put each other in categories. It's something maybe we shouldn't do, but this doctrine here would tell us that each of us, without exception, we are to approach the Lord ourselves and to seek His blessing. We're not to rely on our background, whether it's a good background or a bad background. We are to call upon God who is rich in mercy, a God who will hear the prayer of the penitent, a God who indeed has said that whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a glorious promise from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He freely acknowledged, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, Jacob, preparing for that awesome day, and the audience he had with his son and his grandchildren, a striking action. A special blessing and a significant request. Amen. May God be pleased to bless to us His word. Let us pray together.